You have your Bibles with you tonight. Let's open up to Acts chapter 14 as we go directly to the Word this evening. I'm going to begin by reading two verses in Acts chapter 14, the 27th and 28th verse. Not necessarily the passage that we'll be studying, but it does set the theme for us. Acts chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. We'll get more details here in just a moment, but for now we'll ask the Lord to bless our gathering and our considerations tonight. Father in heaven, we do bring our thoughts and our minds to you, Father, our hearts this evening. We bring this word to you, Lord, that it might be something that you would make perfect for us, Father. I thank you for the Spirit that moves my heart, that moves your people's hearts, Father, prepares us for our roles and prepares us, Father, for this time of fellowship and understanding. Help us to set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on things of this earth, as we consider your word and what you want to teach us. Help us to be taught, Father, and help us to glorify you in the process. We praise you, Lord, and ask for your blessing on us now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it goes without saying, it's probably a little bit silly to say it, but I'm grateful for doors. You can see what our theme is this evening, God's open doors. I'm grateful on a natural level for doors, the means by which we go in and out of things. I mentioned a door here recently, and that Jesus is an illustration of being a door, the door to the sheepfold, as we considered Psalm 23 and his role as our shepherd and the door into and out of that sheepfold here. And so we're kind of keeping somewhat on that same theme, but it's a familiar theme that we think about. Oftentimes you'll hear prayer requests. Oftentimes as you converse with people that know the Lord and have things before the Lord, they'll oftentimes say, I just want the Lord to open a door, or I want the Lord, by contrast, to close a door for me. Tonight we're going to focus specifically on the open doors. When God opens a door, and particularly I want to just set our minds right, when he opens a door with the intent for us to go through it. I'm grateful for that, just as surely as I'm grateful for a door that gets me in and out of a building. We oftentimes say such things. I'd like the Lord to open a door wherever he would like me to go. Give me an opportunity and give me the direction to do this. And I'm grateful when he does that, when he does make it plain to us. I've said it a number of times, that in those times when I was iffy and questionable and taking big steps that he had called for me to, I asked him just to remind me that I did indeed walk through the appropriate door. And then as I got used to hearing him and seeing how he was working and hearing him, knowing how his voice sounded and just being familiar, then those open doors became more apparent. But in the meantime, we ask him for those things. Show me an open door, Lord, regarding this job or that relationship or whether or not I should take this step or that. And rightly so, because that's what's presented in the Bible, these open doors that he calls, that he presents for us to understand. We see this in Acts chapter 14. This was Paul and Barnabas. I told you I'd give you some details. Here's some context. Paul and Barnabas were giving some testimony of God opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. It's a picture of that opportunity that was given to an entire people. People who are non-Jews, if we're being specific about that. God opened the door to them to walk through that door of faith, opened the door of faith to them as Paul was given liberty to specifically gear his ministry towards the Gentile. And they were intended to walk through it. We understand that. God opens doors to large bodies of people at times. Now, the door of faith that he's referring to here in our text, well, it was opening that ministry from Paul as an apostle. Paul and Barnabas had begun in Antioch on this missionary journey here, and they were set aside, separated by the Spirit, to go on that journey throughout Asia, what we know modern-day Turkey, for the most part. But they began in Antioch, and they went through a number of cities, specifically non-Jewish cities as far as the majority of the population there. And they were given to speak and they were given to preach, but specifically they were in the synagogues and speaking to those places where the Jews gathered and those ones who had adopted that Jewish religion. And for the most part, as they were preaching Jesus, they had, well, a fair amount of success, didn't they? During that time of success, and during that time when that new and young church was expanding and growing, not everyone was pleased about it. So if you flip back to Acts chapter 13, I said in chapter 14 they were bearing testimony. So we move back a chapter and look at a couple of things that they were bearing testimony to. In verse 44 of Acts 13, it says, on the next Sabbath, this was when they were in Antioch of Pisidia, not the Antioch they started in, which was essentially in Syria. Antioch and Pisidia, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. How I would love for that to be so on any given Sunday, Wednesday, Friday, any day of the week, that almost the whole city would come together to hear the word of God. But such as it is, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, speaking to the Jews. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, God has opened a door of faith. We turn to the Gentiles. And so that door was open, and that's what they were speaking about, when they came back to Antioch and spoke to the church there. That the door was open to the Gentiles at large. Now this wasn't specifically the only time that Gentiles had been preached to. The Lord had always provided for aliens and strangers, as they're referred to in the Old Testament. And we see that the Holy Spirit and salvation came to the house of Cornelius with Peter earlier on in Acts. The Lord had always made provision, but this was kind of that ushering in of Peter's apostleship specifically, opening a door to a body of people, a large body of people. And so they returned back to Antioch in Syria, and they told them that. The Lord has opened a door. He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, I say that that's speaking to a large body of people, and that's good, and I appreciate such things. And the Lord opens the door to us as an assembly. He's opened the doors into taking certain steps one way or the other, moving here, doing some remodeling. We take steps as a large body. The body of Christ is moved in certain ways, and He's opened up the door to a number of things for the entire body of Christ. But when you get right down to it, we typically think about ourselves, don't we? What the Lord is opening the door to for us as individuals. We look at those personal doors oftentimes, and you can isolate it down to perhaps a family and that sort of thing. But speaking about us, one-on-one with the Lord, individual doors that He says, here's the door I have for you, person, and I've opened it up and I want you to go through. And that's what He did when He opened up this door of faith to the Gentiles. You know, He opened up a door to Paul as well, opening it up to be the apostle, so to speak, to walk through that door and to shift that ministry as the Lord had directed him. It was a singular door for him to choose whether or not he wanted to enter into it as well. He made it plain to Paul. Now listen, I'm grateful when the door is plain to me, when the Lord opens that and says, walk through. At this point in my life, I recognize, I was recounting a situation in my life from some years ago to Allie earlier today, or maybe it wasn't today, maybe it was yesterday, but regardless, I told her, at this point in my life, I have encountered too many bad results from not listening when the Lord says, do something clearly to me, to the point that I'm almost afraid not to do what He says. Paul said, woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I kind of feel that way from time to time. And so it is. I'm glad when He opens up the door and says, go through it, because it's a peaceful situation when He makes it plain. But saints, when He opens up a door to you, when He opens it and says, this is the way to go, we need to understand what we might encounter as we come through. And none of these will be surprising to you, but I have a couple of them for us to consider. A couple of things that we should expect as we walk through the door that the Lord has opened to us. Just because He makes the way plain doesn't mean that He makes it easy. We know this. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, few there be that find it. There is a certain fit to going down the path of the Lord, and there's a certain fit in walking through that gate. There's a certain requirement if we walk through the doors that the Lord opens up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8, Paul uses that same metaphor regarding the door on another occasion. We should expect difficulty when it comes right down to it. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. This is fast forwarding a bit. He's in He's in Ephesus writing to the Corinthian saints. So it's a different event, a different account here. But he says, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. My apologies if that's not very legible for you there in that print, but this is what it says. There are many adversaries. God's doors oftentimes lead to opposition. This is a point we make often here. Oftentimes it leads to struggle. Oftentimes it leads to difficulty. Oftentimes it can lead to persecution. Sister Diane just prayed a moment ago for those ones that don't enjoy the freedom that we do to gather here. God's open doors to them can very clearly lead to closed doors, naturally speaking. In fact, barred doors, you might even say. It is part of that burden that they're given to bear in some places. We're to pray for those people. But whatever the case might be, in whatever manner it might manifest itself, opposition is something that we're not unfamiliar with if we walk by faith and go through the doors that God has for us. In Acts chapter 19, we can read, I'm going to be going back and forth between Paul's epistles and some correlating scripture in Acts. I also told Allie how I enjoy doing that, looking at Paul's writings, his epistles, and then finding where he was in those circumstances he was writing about and what his context was as we read it in Acts. But here in Acts chapter 19, we can read about one of Paul's visits to Ephesus. He said, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. And he says, great many adversaries here. Let's look at some of the adversaries that he ran into. Already we saw that he dealt with some, if I can use a fancy word, unregenerate Jews. Jews who hadn't believed in the Lord Jesus and pushed back. And so was the case, not only in Antioch and Pisidia, but it was here in Ephesus as well. Acts chapter 19, verse 8, while he was in Ephesus, he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. It wasn't that he was afraid. It wasn't that he was scared per se. But sometimes when you run into opposition, the Lord says, you know what, I'm going to close the door on this place. I'm going to close the door on this situation. This work, the work that I would like to do here, we're going to pause that or halt that. And I'm going to direct you in another place. It's, again, not for fear. Oftentimes it's for lack of faith on the part of the receivers. And that's what we see here with Paul. They were hardened, did not believe. Stood up before the multitude and started casting pestilence against the way of Christ there before them. And so he withdrew the disciples. And he reasoned daily elsewhere where those ones were receptive. You know, there are times I've had a number of people ask me, you know, if something happens while you're preaching or something and someone comes in and, engages in outright sin, say, right there in the pew, what would you do? What would you do if this happened? If someone came in and it was very plain that they were thumbing their nose at you or whatever the case might be. And I'm like, well, I have my answer for it. I won't give it to you here tonight. But there are those times when you don't want to have order disrupted, obviously. But order's disrupted. And you trust the Lord for such things. And that's what Paul did. Now, these ones came in and they disrupted order. And so he went to a place where he could keep order. There in Ephesus, there were idolaters there. There were those ones who worshiped Diana, had the temple there. Riot took place as they were pushing back. Those ones who worshiped Diana and those ones who profited off of the worship of Diana, they weren't happy with Paul coming in and bringing this whole Jesus talk before all these ones and killing their sails and insulting their gods and whatnot. So riot took place. There were plenty of adversaries there. Lots of these ones, the Jews that didn't want to hear about Jesus and the ones who didn't want to have them messing up their bottom line, they were all present there and they all pushed back on Paul. He ran into a number of different things. I could take you further down here in Acts chapter 19 and read about those ones that worshiped Diana. For time's sake, we won't, but believe it. Paul dealt with some adversaries, multiple ones there in Ephesus. And so, when he walked through that door of opportunity that he hoped for, that he was opened to him there in Ephesus, and he realized once he got there, man, there's a lot of garbage happening here too. I'm getting pushed back on here, and this is work, man. Do you suppose it was worth it to him? Well, that's a valid question. Was it worth it to him to walk through that door? Well, I say, I do. I do believe it was worth it to him. It was worth it to the Lord. If you look in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, if for no other reason than this verse right here, The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. If for no other reason than Paul was there sharing it. He planted the seed, watered it. Whomever else was with him watered it. And God gave the increase. Certainly, walking through God's doors is going to lead you right into this snake pit, you might say, of opposition, of pushback, persecution, and the like. But it's always worth it to walk through it and deal with it. Just as simple as that. It's always worth it when God says, here's my door, it's open, and I'm calling you through it. You know what's waiting, expect it, and do it anyway. Now, as Paul's ministry progressed on, he recognized more open doors for him, as we do. I mentioned a moment ago that it has become easier for me to recognize when it's the Lord opening the door and it's not just my own wishes or my own lack of desire in certain cases to go through a door or not. I recognize when it is the Lord oftentimes, and I trust him, well, to make it plain to me when I don't see it immediately. But Paul saw it as well in Acts chapter 16 this time. Let's turn over there. The Holy Spirit moved Paul in Acts chapter 16 and verse 7. It says, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, it's a different lesson, but God closes doors too. He closes doors when we think that we're going in the correct direction. And oftentimes the Lord can say, I want you to go in this direction. So we head that way full speed. And then he says, stop. It's not that I've changed my mind. It's just this is what I wanted you to do. I don't want the completion of that movement. I don't want the completion of that motion. I want you to move until this. Abraham, you sacrifice Isaac to me. That's a door to walk through now, isn't it? He walked through the door and he went all the way. The Lord didn't change his mind. He said, stop! I'm not going to allow you to see this to fruition. I wanted to make an example of you. Sometimes he does that. And so, Paul, I'm not going to say he was faulty in trying to go to Bithynia. The Spirit just halted him as he was going that direction, did not permit them, and he closed the door. Now, perhaps that's not quite as welcome to us, but it is just as peace-giving as when the Lord opens the door and makes it plain. I'm grateful when I'm hard charging through that door, even if I want to go through that thing and the Lord says, stop, and shuts it. I'm grateful when I know it's from him, because it's peaceful. It's peace in knowing that he has removed something that I would do with 100% of my effort, and he's made plain not to. It's better that he makes a decision that I would not. And so Paul was stopped. The Spirit did not permit them, but it goes on, and the door did ultimately open. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so they were to make their way into that place very near Greece there, even a part of Greece, move over into that direction and preach to those ones that were there. Now, when Paul saw this vision, he recognized it was a door that had been opened. He recognized it. It says that they immediately sought to go to Macedonia. The Lord had called them to preach the gospel there. And so, it seems that he didn't even have time to wait. So let's look at a correlating passage for this one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see Paul there in Troas. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. He's relating his, the account of those events in Troas to these ones in Corinth. He was writing to them and recounting, what had taken place there in Acts chapter 16. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, and I believe he's speaking about going to Macedonia, closing the door and going to Mysia, closing that door there of going on, where was it that he was headed before? Well, he was headed elsewhere when the Spirit said to stop, and he said, go this way. He told them, he says, the Lord, a door was opened to me by the Lord to go into Macedonia. I had no rest in my spirit. And he says, why? He says, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. I think this is an interesting thing because it gets very personal here. It gets very I think even tender here. He was saddened here because the Lord opened the door and said, if you're going to go, you're going to Macedonia, I'm calling you here, you need to go. He says that he left immediately, but he says, I had no rest in my spirit. He had no, well, there was an unease there. It even suggests that there was a sadness there, a distress there to some measure, and it seems it was because he was not able to see Titus. Others were there with him, it's clear. But it seems plain that when Paul went through the door to go into Macedonia, because the Lord had led him to, he was leaving some behind. Leaving some behind that meant something to him, and it distressed him to some measure to do that. But guess what he did? He did it anyway. He went into Macedonia, where he'd been directed. Saints, it's good for us to understand from the outset, when the Lord opens doors, not only is there opposition that we run into, but potentially push back from those ones that are there, but sometimes it gets very, very personal. When we walk through the Lord's doors, oftentimes it leads to a natural loneliness. And that can be a number of different reasons. There can be those ones who say, you're going that way, that God way, I'm out. Sometimes it can be simply a geographical situation. Leave people behind when you move away. Missy and Bobby, I miss them. And we think, they've been in Paraguay for some years now. Thank goodness they're coming back to the United States. 1,000 miles that way. I'm likely not going to see them much more often than I already do. It simply is what it is because they've walked through some doors that the Lord has led them to. And in order for me to stay on the side of the doors that I'm intended to walk through, I need to be here. But that can be lonely sometimes on a natural level, can't it? When we leave those ones, whether it's on good terms or not, when we are caused to separate. As it was here with Paul and Titus. Paul appreciated his fellow workers. He did. He valued their testimony. He valued their ministry. He valued their companionship. It's plain how he felt about Titus. He loved Titus. But we know that he loved the Lord more, and that's what it comes down to. Jesus himself said in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, he's not saying the harsh thing that people attribute to him here, saying, you need to love me more than them and hate them in the process. No, that's not it. If you want to love your father and mother, if you want to love your spouse, if you want to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord, if you want to love your siblings, if you want to love anybody to the highest possible level that you can, put the Lord first. Love him first, and then that umbrella and that influence of that love you have for him will rain down. That trickle-down effect, you might say, will rain down the appropriate love for everyone else, and he is the high tide that rises all boats, right? That love for him increases our love for anyone and everyone else. So walk worthy of him. Love worthy of him. Put him first, and those other ones will come. And so we do. We do love the Lord more than whatever it is that we must leave behind when we walk through those doors, as Paul did. He felt the Spirit lead him, walk through that door to Macedonia, leave behind Titus and whomever else, whatever the case might be, and get about my business. So I'll ask the question again that we asked from the first one. Was it worth it? Would Paul have any reason to regret leaving behind Titus and whatever else he had to give up to make that quick progression through that door? Would he regret that? I don't believe so. He had plenty of opposition in addition to all the loneliness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5 talks about when they got to Macedonia. Indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. This doesn't sound good. Should he have gone through this door? This door that the Lord opened? All of this struggle, all these issues? Sure, because there are other blessings as well. In Acts chapter 16, I told you I was bouncing back and forth. Go back to the account in Acts chapter 16 that records what was going on there in Macedonia. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, first we see him meeting that woman Lydia, seller of purple, in that city of Philippi, which is a city in the region of Macedonia. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, it says in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Whatever she knew of God, Paul expounded on that, didn't he? She worshipped God, but she heard the things that were coming from Paul, this grace message, this message of Christ and being the fulfillment of the law, the satisfaction of all those things that she worshipped God in and by in that time. I'd say that that was a blessing there to Lydia and her family. We know, well, I'll turn you to Acts chapter 16 and verse 29. Paul found himself imprisoned while he was there in Philippi in Macedonia. What happened there in Acts chapter 16 with that Philippian jailer? The Lord opened up the prison. You know, let's read it. Let's read it. Acts chapter 16. And we'll just begin in, well, let's start in Acts 16. We'll start in verse 25. Some of these stories are just worth reading the entire thing. So Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. That's keeping on brand, isn't it? Sometimes the Lord opens doors literally, right? And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." They didn't leave. They didn't escape, though given the opportunity to. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so then Paul laid out this long, drawn out, complex, multiple things that he had to say and to do and acts that and works. And of course, I'm being facetious and perhaps I shouldn't be, but no, it's just the opposite. It was very, very simple. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." That's it. That's the open door opened to this Philippian jailer. "You and your household," he says. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Always worth reading, that is. From there, Paul went to Thessalonica, Berea. We read in Acts 17, verse 12, "Therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men." We know about the Bereans that they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonican saints, but there was still blessing in Thessalonica as well. All of these things took place. Yes, God does not make a request that is not worth our doing. Did that come out right? God does not ever ask us to do something that isn't worth doing. Let me say it that way. When Paul was called to go through that door and leave behind Titus, leave behind whomever and whatever else he needed to leave behind as he moved immediately towards Macedonia, I don't think that he regretted anything. If you just look at it as a one-for-one trade, let's just say he left behind Titus. But who did he pick up? New family in Lydia. And her family. New family in this Philippian jailer and his family. New family in the Lord in Thessalonica. New family in the Lord in Berea. New family, all of these ones. If you're just looking at a trading one for one, I have to set behind Titus, and I love the man. They're all these ones that the Lord has for me to gather with, to fellowship, to lead to the Lord, to draw in to the kingdom, draw into the household of faith. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord just does something very kind and tender and gives us what we wanted in the first place. Back in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, he tells the Corinthians later on in the book, "Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus," which I think is fantastic. Because after he moved into Macedonia, after he made his way over there, guess who joined him there? The one who he left behind. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Leaving Titus behind was better still for Paul, because Titus had his own door open there, as he was among the Corinthian saints, and was able to bring that testimony to them. Yes, sometimes the Lord opens doors, and that leads to loneliness on a natural level. But it is indeed worth it. You can believe it. Despite the opposition that comes, despite the pushback that comes from going through the doors he has opened, despite the loneliness that can take place, despite the separation that comes, again, for better or for worse, from those ones that we love, from those ones that we want to love but don't love back, that we can't share the love of Christ in, whatever the case might be, despite those things, despite that opposition and that loneliness, Paul walked through those doors, and so should we. When the Lord opens up a door to us, well, we should urgently walk through it. And not only should we sit and wait, Lord, as soon as you open up a door, I'm going to go through it. I'll be waiting right here. Well, Paul went so far as to ask for doors to come. He welcomed doors to come. He prayed that the Lord would bring doors and open them up, and he asked for others to do the same. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, he told those Colossian saints, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. A prayer life is something powerful, and I want you to engage in it, is what he said. Meanwhile, while you're at it, while you're building up this prayer life, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. I'm struggling. I'm being persecuted even now. But I want the Lord to open up yet another door, that I might walk through that, that blessing might come from that, that testimony might come from that, that the Lord might use me to work in that. Pray that a door would come and open up, that I might speak His word, share His word. Paul wanted those doors to come, and he wanted them to come as fast as the Lord would bring them, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. It seems to me that Paul's a testimony that wherever the door led, naturally speaking, he was willing to walk through it. He welcomed it. He hurt, he was persecuted, he suffered, he sacrificed, he gave up a lot of things that we haven't even touched on tonight. But in his mind, by the grace and by the power of God, he welcomed those things. He moved through those things, dealt with those things. And he knew where God's open doors, despite the opposition, despite the loneliness, he knew where those doors were going to lead ultimately if he followed them. Door after door after door. After door. Let's close in Revelation 3. One more open door. Closing Revelation 3 is the Lord Jesus speaks to that church in Philadelphia that we do admire and that we do respect and that we do pattern ourselves after, certainly, as they will be, well, that in that highest company, that highest calling nearest to Jesus for eternity. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. He said that to all seven of those churches that he spoke to. I know your works. I know who you are. I know what you're about. I know what you want. I know who you want. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. That's what we're called to, saints. He says, behold, in verse 11, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Saints, Paul knew that all of God's open doors, when you walk through them, ultimately lead to victory. They'll lead to opposition, they'll lead to persecution, they'll lead to loneliness, they'll lead to sacrifice, they'll lead to struggle, they'll lead to difficulty. But every last one of them, if we walk through each one of those ones that He has opened for us and called us through, they will lead to the side of Jesus, period, for all of eternity. Paul knew it, Paul wanted it, Paul received it. He had his mind set on things above and not on things below. When the Lord opened a door, he went through it, and he went through it urgently, immediately, if he was called to it. And when he didn't see a door, he said, Lord, I'll take a door. Saints, pray for a door. Pray for those ones to open up and make it plain. If you don't understand, if you have a door open before you and you don't know if it's for you, ask him to show you. He will. And saints, if you're just finding yourself idling, just treading water, ask the Lord, Lord, bring me a door. Open it up. Make it plain. I'm ready for it. I want it by your grace, by your strength, by your help. And if he's opened it up and said, this is your door, I have this for you. Saints, despite the opposition, despite loneliness, despite any of the issues that you might have, man, you sprint through that door. You run through that door by the power of God, and he will lead you all the way to victory as we obey him and seek him and go through those doors that he has opened for us.